and get to go yet. Actually, I kind of wished out. And John, being John, as you guys know, he steps in and fills every void. And quite frankly, I wasn't ready, and he did it. He just stepped in and filled the void, and I want to thank him for doing that and allowing me the grace to be able to go in his stead in a couple of weeks. So then I look at the pair shot, and it was supposed to work out that way. So I'm blaming it on him. So there you go.
How we doing? I'm glad. Well, Abba, we just we thank you for this time that we could open your word and have you speak through me. Let this be your voice, not mine. Because if it was me, I'd be sitting out there waiting for Sam to get up here. But you have allowed the schedule to change, and with grace and mercy, it's the right time. So I thank you for that. Use me and speak through me in Yeshua's name. Hallelujah. So it's uncanny, it's scheduled, it's perfect, because in the light dimmer pack in the back, if you'll turn off that little shiny light in my eye, please, sir. Thank you. Perfect. Thank you. I like to be blinded by the light, but that was back in the 70s and 80s. So I don't want to be blinded now. It's beautiful that we have a family in our midst that's getting ready to go to Israel for the first time. And they're going to witness a wedding of our Jewish brother who was here for one service. So I thank God that this part of this message is timely just for that purpose. So a true disciple of Messiah knows that there is something special about the land of Israel. And it isn't about all of the gaudy Jesus walked here myths. The Holy Land is a place of exploitation. From the 4th century on, there have been countless shams that prey on hapless pilgrims who don't know the first thing about the Jewish Messiah, much less about biblical history. Their ignorance is not to be condemned. It is merely more evidence of nearly two millennia of Jesus myths foisted upon sincere men by less sincere men. Before I continue, I've been accused of hammering the church. I'm going to keep hammering. To be sure, there are valid and precious connections between Messiah, his first disciples, and the land of Israel. But they are not to be found inside the gaudy walls of the church of, fill in the blank, and so save your tour dollars. For a messianic connection, all the true followers needs to see is the Sea of Galilee, the Arbel Cliffs, and the Western Wall in Jerusalem to appreciate the historic Bible. But that is not what makes the land special. As good as it might be to walk where Yeshua walked, that is not the draw of that land has to his people, his true followers. There is something else, something that without the scriptures we would find inexplicable. To the eye, it is reasonably pleasant land, but less so than the hills and the highlands of Scotland and the lowlands of the Atlantic coast. To the senses, it is appealing, but less than the streets of Paris or Florence. And yet our hearts leap at the sight, the sounds, the taste, and the smells of it. For those who have been there, you can pretty much agree with that. and yet our hearts leap at the sights. It is because He is there. It is because He has etched out upon it His eternal name. To all of us that know the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is our home, and it eternally matters because it matters to our Elohim. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and water it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land which Jehovah our Elohim cares. The eyes of Jehovah our Elohim are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Deuteronomy 11, verses 10 through 12. The land is special. The Father has His eye on it. It is the apple of His eye. The people of Israel, the land of Israel, are the apple of His eye. And I don't know about you, I'm not messing with His apple of His eye. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to speak against it. I'm going to pray for it. And it really bothers me when things happen. In my heart, it bothers me. The only thing that we can do about it from here is just to continue to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because, you know, as followers of Scripture, we all kind of get a good idea of what's going to happen. And we're not going to be free from it until it all is said and done. And then we get to look upon the one whom we cry out, Yeshua, face to face, Pani Apani. What a beautiful day that will be. So this week's Parsha is named for the second word of the first verse. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that Jehovah your Elohim will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. See, there's a deal there. Okay? He will do if you do. Okay? It's not like we can go into a grocery store and say, well, you know, I'm nice looking and I have a lot of money and I'm not going to pay for this. If you do, He will do. Okay? Amen? It's pretty quiet out there. Well, you're right. Did we get the sleeper crowd or? Right. I'm just. Yeah. There's only three I hear. Four. Praise the Almighty. Normally in English, the first two words of 7:12, Yahweh Ekev, are translated something akin to, then it shall come to pass, because. Ekev is the root for the name Yaakov, Jacob. It means quite literally, heal. In Deuteronomy 7:12, it is a word describing cause and effect. The effect is to leave a footprint, as it were. So what is our cause and what is our effect? Our cause is to follow the Almighty and His teachings and instructions, and we leave the footprint behind for others to follow. See, somebody had to tell me about Sunday. Somebody had to tell me about Shabbat. I didn't learn that on my own. It took the Holy Spirit and somebody who was there at the right time to tell me, because I was in a state of belief. I was ready to believe what they had for me because God had moved me to that position. And someone came and spoke to me. Now, I lost a lot of friends. Well, I guess they're not much friends. Lost a lot of Christian brothers and sisters because they wouldn't come. And they knew better. But that's not on me. That's on them. As long as the leadership of this congregation and the men in this congregation teach and reach others, the blood's not on our hands. It's on theirs. So what is the cause? It is to Shema, to hear and obey the voice of the Almighty. When we Shema the Holy One, blessed is He, there is an outcome. Here's what we're told in 7:12-13. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, then Jehovah your Elohim will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to our fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. These aren't my words. It's in the scripture. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, and your oil, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock in the land which He swore to your fathers to give you. If you do, He will. For those who are physically suffering right now, I was hurting when I got here. I ain't hurting no more. And I know Joe's not either. And I know you're not either. You're healed because you did. And He did. Yep. 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 We got some baskets you can put it in somewhere. Unbelief, doubt, fear. See, sometimes we pray for something and then we fear we'll get it. You know, it's like we were talking the other day. God, give me patience. No, please. No. Right? Because you really don't want what comes before you learn patience. Right? You don't want it. But you know what? We need it. We need His discipline. We need His love. And we need His commandments. So now you might say to yourself, that sounds a lot like earning Elohim's covenant and His love. If you did, you would be quite wrong. And you would miss the entire point of this week's portion. So let us remind each other of the words of the Master. John 14:21. He who has My commandments, whose commandments? Right. Right. Okay, church, did you erase this? Is this unchanged? He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. Do we love Yeshua? We love the Father. We keep His commandments. Keep. But don't guard it in the fashion and the way that our forefathers did. Don't put a fence around it. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father. Uh-oh. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow. That's the whole message right there. I'm done. No. That's it. That's all we need. That's all we need. It's so simple, yet it's so hard. You know, we live in the real world. We live in a time that, you could say it happened 20, 30, 40. It's the same thing that happened in the biblical times as it is happening today. It's just that we're more modern and more sneaky. You know, when you read the first part of this Torah portion, it talks about my wife's favorite enemy, hornets. He will send hornets after your enemies, and there will be none left. The hornets will go seek them out. You can't hide from a bee. Ask my wife. You can't hide from a bee. If a bee's coming for you, you can go in the water, but you got to breathe. Got to come up for breath. He'll be waiting on you. Anybody mess with a hive, beehive, hornet's nest? Buddy, once you shoot that can, you better be running. I caught one when I was a kid, and I had to scream and let it go because he stuck something in my hand. Thought I was catching a little innocent bug. Mm-mm. There's nothing innocent about a bee that leaves something behind and causes you to holler. Yeshua was not speaking of some sort of precondition of love or covenant with us. Rather, both these passages are speaking of something else, a relationship. Who's your first love? Who was your first love before you found Yeshua? I'm speaking to men. Okay, who was your second love? You pursued. Rabbis told this story hundreds of times. We should all have it memorized. But we pursued the woman of our dreams. We pursued her with energy and passion and a plan. Thanks, Rabbi. The checkbook. Reverson, did you empty his bank account? You tried. Okay. We pursued her with all of our heart, all of our sources, and all of our might. And then we found Yeshua. And we did the same thing. But it seems like the candle has gone dim on your primary first love. Not your earthly love, but your Father. And we need to light that candle again and again and again, because the things that we see and the things that we do that are displeasing have to stop. And every time we do something like that, that candle wick gets smaller and smaller. Put away your childless playing. It's not a game anymore. Matter of fact, it never was. But somehow we've turned it into a game of attainment. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes. Throughout this week's portions, we read the repeated phrase, in the land. This always points to the covenant made with Abraham and confirmed with Isaac and Jacob. There is something about the place we call the land of Israel. We do not need to understand something about the concept of the promised land. In our modern way of thinking, most of our attention is given to when. We speak of the blessings of Elohim coming to us in the terms of time. The hope of many is for when they get to heaven. We speak to each other of a day when we will experience the blessings of our salvation as if it is yet future. It's the same conversation we have about healing. When? Now. Faith of a mustard seed. That's a little bitty seed. This is especially true when we find ourselves in trials and unpleasant circumstances. Yeah. Guilty. Don't misunderstand, when does matter. Get a copy of Abraham Heschel's The Sabbath for a great view of the importance of when. In it he wrote, and I quote, "When history began, there was only one holiness in the world, holiness in time. When at Sinai, the word of Elohim was about to be voiced, a call for holiness in man was proclaimed. Thou shalt be unto me a holy people. It was only after the people succumbed to the temptation of worshiping a thing, a golden calf, that the erection of a temple of holiness in space was commanded." Are we not? What are we? What are we? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, yes? He resides in us, yes? So it's holiness in this space. Right? Right here, in this space. The sanctity of time came first, the sanctity of man came second, and the sanctity of space last. Time was hallowed by Elohim. Space, the tabernacle, was consecrated by Moses. The Shabbat, thus, is more than an armistice, more than an interlude. It is a profound conscious harmony of man and the world, a sympathy for all things, and a participation in the Spirit that unites what is below and what is above. That's why Shabbat, one of the main reasons why Shabbat is so special to us, is that it unites us with the Father in a 24-hour realm of time. When at Sinai, the word of Elohim was about to be voiced. I already read that. There's a lot about the land in which we have discounted in the past. That is why that from much of the past 2,000 years, Christianity has sought to spiritualize these passages. That is, until a little over 60 years ago, on May 14, 1948, the state of Israel was reborn in the land. Suddenly, a lot of Bible-believing people woke up to the idea that there is something about the land that they have overlooked. It is why today that most of those staunch allies that the state of Israel has are evangelical Christians. But yet they don't see Shabbat. Where matters. It is why millions of Gentiles have wept as they watched Israel surrender and withdraw from so-called occupied territories. We all understand the significance of the connection between the land and the people of Israel. And we're getting ready to see it again. The current administration is not in favor of Israel. First time in 30, 40 years. They favor Israel's enemies. Heck, we had a president that shipped $40 billion in cash before he left office to Iran. And now the Abrahamic Accords are in the news that Saudi Arabia is getting closer to signing the agreement with Israel, and guess who's against it? Us, Americans. United States of America could care less about Israel. That's why we're being judged. One of the many reasons. It has to do with Elohim's promises. But there is more. It has to do primarily with who. It is easy at times to be sidetracked by peripheral things. And in the midst of taking the land and leaving their footprints or heel prints over all the land, it might be easy to forget who had given it to them and why. Which brings us to all the way back to Parsha Ekev relationship. It's not about relationship with the land. It's about being where Elohim himself is. It's about relationship with him. Yehovah your Elohim, the great and awesome Elohim, is among you. Deuteronomy 7:21b. Elohim is among you. Both the cause and effect of this week's portion are the same. Yehovah himself, he loves us. We respond, and loving him, we obey. Relationship. When we get sidetracked from that, we will do well to listen to these instructions. Deuteronomy 8:11-18. Beware that you do not forget Yehovah your Elohim by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget Yehovah your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember Yehovah your Elohim, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to our fathers, as it is this day. It's not us. It's him. He gives us the ability to function. He gives us the ability to be smart. He gives us the ability to make an income. What are we? If we don't follow after him, what are we? Remember, as you live obediently to Yehovah, it is not an end unto itself. As you Shema the Master, remember it is for love. He is to be the center of all we do. Your obedience to him brings him glory when we allow it to come from our love for him. And there's a prayer that the Jews pray after they eat, finishing. And Sam and I have purposed to pray this after lunch together, and sometimes we slip and forget. But it's from this week's scripture portion that the command to thank the Almighty after eating comes. And we fall short of that every day, a lot. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our Elohim, King of the universe, who nourishes the whole world in his goodness, with grace, with kindness, and with mercy. He gives bread to every flesh, for his kindness is everlasting. And by his great goodness, we never lacked. May we never lack food forever and ever. For the sake of his great name, for he is a nourishing and providing Elohim for all. And gracious for him, for all, that he prepares food for all of his creatures which he created. Blessed are you, Yahweh our Elohim, who nourishes all. Cause and effect. Now, the Brit Hadashah readings are pretty doggone good. A lot of history in this Parsha, and a lot of history in the Brit Hadashah readings, and it kind of reiterates who we really are in him. And Matthew 4, 1 through 11, then the Spirit led Yeshua up into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. After Yeshua had fasted 40 days and nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, order these stones to become bread." But he answered, "The Tanakh says, man does not live by bread alone, but out of every word that comes from the mouth of Adonai." Then the adversary took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of Man or of God, jump, for the Tanakh says." See, we miss a lot of this. But who said, "For the Tanakh says"? The evil one. So what does that tell you? He knows the word. And he can use the word against you if you're not wise as a serpent. He uses it. He will order his angels to be responsible for you. They will support you with their hands so that you will not hurt your feet in the stones. And Yeshua replied to him, "But it also says, do not put Adonai your God to the test." Boo. It's over. Once more, the adversary took him up to the summit on a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, and said to him, "All this I give to you if you will bow down and worship me." "Away, you Satan," Yeshua told him, "for the Tanakh says, worship Adonai your God and serve him only." "You will have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous God." Then we're going to go to Luke 4. And almost read the same thing. But there's a little more meat in this one. Then Yeshua, filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days of testing by the adversary. How'd you like to have that monkey on your back for 40 days and 40 nights? Led by the Spirit. During that time, he ate nothing, and afterwards he was hungry. The adversary said to him, "If you are the Son of God, order this stone to become bread." Yeshua answered him, The Tanakh says man does not live by bread alone. The adversary then took him up, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. In an instant. So what does that tell you? That he's got a little bit of power. And said to him, I will give you all this power and glory. It is handed over to me, and I can give it to whoever I choose. So the adversary was given the power and the land. So if you will worship me, it will be all yours. Yeshua answered him, the Tanakh says, worship Adonai your God and serve him only. Then he took him to Yerushalayim, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, jump from here, for the Tanakh says, he will order his angels, for the Tanakh says, he will order his angels to be responsible for you and to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not hurt your feet on the stones. Yeshua answered him, it also says, do not put Adonai your God to the test. When the adversary had ended all of his testing, he let him alone until an opportune time. So the devil wasn't finished with him, just like he's not finished with us. Let me warn you. Just because we're believers, just because we're walking in the Torah, walking in Yeshua, don't you think you're not going to come under attack? Because just like the beginning of this Torah portion, it talks about why the Israelites spent 40 years in the desert. Because they were being tested. We're being tested every day. He is trying to break our will. And we have to recognize that. We have to see it. We have to know that it's coming. And we have to know what to do with it. And what is it? What's the best medicine of all? It is written. And James chapter 5. Seven through 11. So brothers, are all the brothers awake? Okay, just checking. So brothers, be patient until the Lord returns. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He is patient over it until it receives the fall and spring rains. You too be patient. Keep your courage for the Lord's return is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you won't come under condemnation. Look, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering, mistreatment, and being patient, brothers, take the prophets who spoke to in the name of Adonai. Look, we regard those who persevered as blessed. You have heard of the perseverance of Jacob, and you know that what the purpose of Adonai was, that Adonai is very compassionate and merciful. And above all, brothers, stop swearing oaths. Not by heaven, not by the earth, and not by any other formula. Rather, that your yes be simply yes, and your no's be simply no. So that you won't fall under condemnation. It's so easy to say yes. It's so easy to agree when you're standing amongst other people. Non-believers, especially, because then you think you have a little bit of fear. But there are people in here who do not fear men, who do not fear rejection, who do not fear to stand on the streets and present the gospel. That's what we're to do. We draw all men unto Him. Well, that's it. That's all I got. Voluntold. All of it, all the tenses. That new wine.
Join us. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Boe Peri HaGafen. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. L'chaim. I am so sweet. All right, one down.
Oh, hey, right on. Fresh. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed be you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.